Hey, good morning. Sorry, my voice is a little gone. I'm a little sick, but that's okay. So before we get into the Word, I just wanted to kind of share with you a little bit some of the thoughts that I had coming into, you know, what I felt like God wanted me to share this morning at EMP. And a lot of it really has to do with the year's end. You know, we're transitioning from the end of 2013 to the beginning of 2014. And usually, at the ends of the year, you know, it's always a good time for us to reflect, right? We always look back on the year. We see, you know, some of the things that we've done, the successes we've had. You know, we kind of count some of the favor that God's had in our lives, right? And we always want to look forward to the next year because we think, you know, it's the end of this year. I want to look forward to the beginning of next year because there's new things I want to do. There's new things that I want to see. And there's new things that I want to experience God through. But, you know, as I was kind of thinking about that, I felt like God was kind of saying, you know, are we going into the new year with the right attitude? And so he kind of brought me into 2 Samuel 24. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Samuel 24. And through this passage, I really believe we can kind of draw some conclusions, you know, draw some things from some of the points that we'll see through the story of David. It's something that P. Sam kind of preached on Sunday as well, but something that we'll go on a little bit more in depth. But I feel like that from this passage, we can really draw some conclusions on, you know, why sometimes as we go through our lives, you know, especially when we look back, you know, in this year, why some decisions were so hard. Or we really feel like, you know, why is it that God allowed certain things to happen this year? Or, you know, why is it so hard to continue to move forward? And I really believe that from this, we can kind of draw some conclusions to help us not only reflect on 2013, but to move on into the 2014 as well. So it's 2 Samuel chapter 24. So we can read verse 1 all the way to 25. Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And it incited David against them to say, "Go, number Israel and Judah." The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "Now may the Lord God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord king still see. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab, the commanders of the army, went out from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and camped in an Aroer on the right side of the city that is in the middle of the valley of Gad toward Jazer. When they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodshi, and they came to Danjan and around to Sidon, and came to the fortress of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, to Beersheba. So when they gone out through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now David's heart troubled him after he had heard the numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and speak to David, thus says the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you." So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. When the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, "Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. David went up according to the word of Gad, and just as the Lord had commanded. Arunah looked down, saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him, and Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to this his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. Arunah said to David, let the Lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen and the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunah gives to king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy from it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Amen. So if we take a look at the entire story of 2 Samuel 24, there's actually a lot of, at least when I was reading it, I feel like God was revealing strategies that we can take from this Bible chapter that can really apply into our lives when we take a look at everything that's been happening. So at the start, I was kind of telling you guys about, you know, at the end of 2013 now, how can we move into 2014 while we reflect from, you know, everything that's happened to how can we make sure we step into the next year, you know, knowing what not only what God has for us, but knowing that we continue to be faithful. So let's take a look. So let's read verse 1 to 3. Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel and incited David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was still with him, go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan, Beersheba, and register people that I may know the number of the people. If we take a look at censuses that's been taken throughout the Old Testament, actually there's been censuses taken before. If you look at Numbers, during the time of war, Israel has taken a census in order to find out how many people there are in Israel. So at that time, they found out how many people, so it was used as conscription and to know, you know, how many men could be drawn into battle. So a census in itself isn't wrong. So why is it that when David, you know, decides to take a census, that it's wrong? Now, before we even get into that, I kind of want to clear something up, because at the beginning of 24, it only says, now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel and it incited David to take the census. Reading this, we can kind of draw a conclusion that, you know, was it God that kind of tempted David into doing the census, you know, despite knowing what happens? Well, let's take another account, you know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. You don't have to go there, but I can read it to you. And it says, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So why are there two different accounts? You know, Ezra, the writer of Chronicles, why would he say that it's Satan, and Samuel would say that it's God himself? Now, knowing for us that God is sovereign, we know that God really, he's on top of everything. He's in control of everything, right? So from this, we can draw a conclusion that it's actually not God that is tempting David, but God allows the enemy to come into David's life and to tempt him to take the census. And even from this, you know, as I was talking about, you know, sometimes we kind of go through life kind of thinking, you know, why is it that certain things happen and, you know, how do I deal with it? We can take a look that a lot of times God allows things to happen in our lives, much like David. You know, it's not that God comes into our lives and tells us or tempts us and says, hey, you know, are you going to do the right thing or not? But he allows Satan to come into our lives to tempt us. And in this case, David actually fails, and he says, that I may know the number of his people. So from here, we know that as Satan is tempting him to take the census, David says, okay, you know what? I'm going to take the census so that I may know the number of this people, so I can know the number of Israel. So from this, we know that as Satan tempts him, that David falls into actually one of the greatest sins, you know, even the sin that Satan has fallen from, which was pride. Now, if I was to take a look at my own life, you know, and a lot of things that you know, I go through with God. It's crazy for me to think that David, after everything he's been through, would fall into something like this. The entire book of 2 Samuel and some of 1 Samuel really is an account of David's life. You know, when God called him from being a sheep herder to being, you know, someone who slays Goliath to being the right-hand man of Saul and then to be king and then to conquer all the nations around him, you would think that by this time David would recognize, hey, it really wasn't me. It was actually God. But it's interesting because you would think that in his life, it would be so obvious when we read this word, but when we reflect on our own lives, actually, that's not true. Because oftentimes, we'll take a lot of the favor that God has placed into our lives, a lot of things and the successes that God has given to us, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in even relationships and friends. And at first, we may be, you know, quite humble. We'll be like, oh yeah, Lord, you know, it was you. God, you know, please help me. But as these successes begin to come more and more, as they roll on more and more, suddenly there's this feeling in our hearts that kind of like, it's getting a little easy. And we forget that actually, it's God that brought us into this place in the first place. And so here, David, you know, he knows God brought him through all of this stuff. He knows that it's God that had built Israel around him, who allowed him to be king. But yet he says, you know, I want to know the number of my people, the kingdom that I have built with my hands as I've brought Israel through wars and I have conquered. So I think one of the conclusions we can take them from this is we have to be really careful in our lives. Even David, someone, the man after God's own heart, would fall to pride despite everything he's been through. So when I was actually thinking about this, and you know, for me, I was like, "Oh, it's so obvious, you know, David, you totally shouldn't have done this, right?" And God totally, totally rebuked and convicted me because, you know, for me, I think pride is one of those things that I have struggled with, you know, ever since I was very, well, I wouldn't say very young, but, you know, as I was growing older, pride is something that's always been one of those things that I had to make sure I had to keep myself from. And an example I guess I could give to you is actually preaching in itself or speaking. And P-Sam, both P-Sam Song and Sam Kim in Beijing has been very gracious. And they've allowed me to kind of stretch, you know, spread my wings a little bit in SP here and both in Beijing. And the first time I ever preached was actually in China. And let me tell you, the first time I ever preached, I thought it was the most horrible speaking I have ever done. In terms of like, you know, I've done a lot of public speaking. I've done so many presentations for work and for school. But let me tell you, I was stuttering. I was saying things that I probably shouldn't have been saying. And my wife, Steph, was there. And afterwards, she would come and she would laugh at me. She's like, "Ricky, some of the things you said actually were pretty inappropriate." And I was like, oops. But it all came from like a nervousness because it was my first time. But despite how bad it was, you know, after the 40 minutes that I had preached, you know, people responded. People, you know, raised their hand. And I was actually preaching about, you know, God had a plan for them. And I had asked them, you know, who, you know, if you'd like to know that, you know, you have a purpose, you know, raise your hand that God wants to speak to you. And many of them did. And they came up and they asked for prayer, despite, you know, the horrible preaching that I gave. And what's worse, I listened to myself after. Word of advice, don't ever listen to yourself after because you always sound worse than you think you do. And so from that experience, I was like, oh, this is good. I learned something. I said, God, it's not about how good I am. I learned as long as I'm willing to serve you, your spirit is going to work. And that was a first great experience because I thought I totally bombed in my message and my preaching, but God worked. And so when I felt like, you know, God had continued to call me into speaking and you know, sharing his messages, and this is something I felt like God had called me to, even from a young age, and so I shared with P-Sam, and he allowed me to do EMP, I did it again. And this time, because I've had experience, I felt my arguments were a little bit better, you know, given. I was a bit more sharper, I was a bit more cool, and, you know, instead of, like, shaking when I was, you know, I was more like, you know, yeah, this is the word of God. And even though in my head I was still pretty nervous, I was like, oh man, I don't know how I sound. But on the outside, I was much more, you know, collected. And so there was really not very many people that day, so I didn't really get much feedback. But I was like, you know what, it's okay, God, you know, I was just serving you. And during the day, one of our brothers, Eugene Yoon, who's now in Korea, he messages me. He was actually in Korea, and he heard EMP that morning, and he writes, "Dude, I thought you were PSAM for the first 15 minutes. And I was like, praise God. Like, I'm, you know, because I don't know. I mean, I love basketball. And if someone compared me to Michael Jordan, man, I'd be pretty excited. I don't know what you guys like. Maybe you like tennis, you know. Someone compares you to Michael Chang, you know. Or, I don't know. But you get the idea, right? I'm not saying PSAM's like the best or whatever. But for me, as I've come into SP, he's been someone who's taught very well. And so for someone to say, yo, man, you sound like SP. You sound like PSAM. I was like, oh, I do? I was like, really? But obviously, I wouldn't say that. I was like, yo, praise God, man. Thank you. And so even from this example, I started to recognize that despite knowing that it was God that helped me through my first message, and it was God that helped me through my second message, and even though I could pray, you know, genuinely saying, God, you know, it was you that helped me through this, inside my heart, there was a little bit of pride that was starting to come through that I didn't even notice. There was this pride that started saying, hey, Ricky, maybe you are pretty good. Maybe you are made to do this, you know? Maybe you should just keep doing it more and more. And of course, until PSAM asked me to do MP and God next time doesn't really speak to me, and then I kind of realized, okay, God, maybe I I kind of messed up. But yeah, we need to be careful, right? God does do that. He does, in his grace, gives us so much favor, so much success because of him that we account to ourselves because of his grace. And I think through this, that's one strategy. I think one conclusion we can really take from this is we really need to be careful. In everything that we do, we really need to give God the glory and the praise that he deserves. So let's continue. At verse 8, so when they had gone through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab gave the number of registration of the people of the king to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword from men of Judah and from 500,000 men. This, to me, I really didn't get until God kind of told me to read again a few times. But if you were to think about it, David gave an order to the king, Joab, his right-hand man, right, the head of his army, to go and number the people. And then it says 9 months later, he comes back and he tells David, David, there are, you know, 800,000 men and 500,000 people who can draw the sword for you. And then David starts to feel remorse. Can you imagine? David commits one of the greatest sins. He actually, because he thinks, you know, it's me that built this, it's only 9 months later that he realizes, oh man, I messed up because of pride. And so something I think we can also draw from this is sometimes I think our sin is much more subtle than we think. We can actually go through a period of time where we actually think, you know, we're actually okay with God. We will, you know, after attributing something to ourselves or sinning in some sort of way, we'll actually think, no, God, we're okay. You know, I don't think I did something wrong. It took David 9 months to realize he messed up. And so I think this is something that we can draw not only as a conclusion that we need to be careful that we don't become prideful in our successes, but that we actually need to humble ourselves every day before God. That not only do we have to recognize that sin is not only encroaching at the door, but it could be something that we don't even see in our hearts. And so it becomes so much more important to go before God every day and to be say, God, is, you know, I repent, you know, of the sins that I understand that I have. But is there anything else, Lord, that's in my life that's keeping me from coming towards you, that's building a relationship with you, or keeping me from even experiencing more of your spirit? And so from this, I think that's point number two from an experience that from David that we can draw. So let's continue reading. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, God, go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I'm offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and said to him, "Shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return and return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hand of men." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of people from Dan to Beersheba died. Now let me explain this a little bit. David repented. It wasn't like he didn't go to God and said, "I messed up." But yet God had sent punishment onto the land. So let me explain. Okay, so what happens is God actually had given Moses, when he wrote in through Deuteronomy, about some of the things that you have to do when you census or give census to Israel. And some of them is that every time you take a census, everyone in Israel actually has to take a ransom to God, meaning they have to, you know, give a burnt offering to God so that as you take the census, they recognize they're God's people and they're not the people of whoever it is that's taking a census. And so what God said through Gad here actually is also according to his word, is because in Deuteronomy 28, when Moses writes about, you know, God's going to be with you, be with Israel, but if you fail to obey him, here are some of the things that God's going to send to Israel. And here's three of the things. One of them is famine. One of them is going to be, you know, here it talks about, you know, will your armies pursue you. Basically what it talks about is war. And three is the pestilence, right? So a plague is going to come. And these are written in Deuteronomy 28. If we take a look at all three of the choices that David has, two of them puts him into the hand of men, and one of them puts him into the hand of God. And let me explain a little bit, because if you take a look at a famine, you could say that really doesn't put you into the hand of man, because what's happening in a famine is, you know, your crops die, your food sources go dry. But what happens in any country, you know, even today, is anytime there's a famine, what do you have to do to feed your people? You have to go to your neighboring countries. You have to go ask for help. And you have to remember, these are the countries that David, years prior, has defeated and conquered in battle. So it's probably not likely that they're going to help him. Okay, so that's famine. Two is being chased around, right? Will you, for 3 months, be pursued by your enemies and flee? This is basically war. So what God was saying is that if you choose this, I'm going to allow your neighbors to come and not only to war with you, but probably cause you a lot of trouble for 3 months. And the third will be pestilence. Now, this is the only one that is really out of man's control, right? There's nothing that David can do or anyone can do to cause pestilence upon the land. Really, only God can do this. Now, one of the things that when I was thinking about it, I was like, God, what is the importance of choosing God over man? Like, you know, they're all really the same thing. You know, the three consequences, right? Really in all of them, people are going to die. But, you know, when you take a look at this, the conclusion first that I draw is actually in all things, this is, I think, one of the things that shows us the heart of David is in all circumstances, we should choose God in every circumstance. You know, David kind of lays it out for us that God's mercies will be greater than man's mercy. So, first of all, that's something that we should remember. You know, if anything, you know, anything ever goes down in your life, choose God. God, you know, oftentimes there's going to be options ahead of you, right? I messed up. Okay, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do this? Choose God. That's a quick one. But two, I think this also shows us the heart of David. Because if you take a look at famine and also war, actually, if he was to choose famine, actually David would not have been affected very much because he was the king, because he had his own storehouse in terms of the food and grains. If he had chosen war, there was actually a new ordinance in Israel that actually the king would be protected from war and going into battle and being killed. So David, if he had chosen war, he wouldn't have been killed. But choosing pestilence, he was actually putting himself in harm's way for his people. I actually think this is something that also speaks of his not only his character, but his heart in recognizing his sin and wanting repentance, because he's not actually putting anyone else to atone for his sin. He's actually saying, God, yes, I choose you because your hand is light and you're merciful, but I'm also saying, God, I'm going to put myself in your mercy because it's me that messed up and not these people. And so if we were to take a look at our lives, and again, I was thinking of an example, and this was a really hard one, but I guess I could tack it on to the, you know, this whole preaching and pride thing is, actually, thinking of this message was actually very tough for me because God was, in an essence, kind of teaching me a lesson, I really felt like, in rebuke, is, you know, I felt like God had given me this 2 Samuel 24 to kind of share, but as I was seeking God, he actually wasn't speaking in the same way that he would before, you know, very clearly. And so I was kind of panicking a little bit, and it wasn't really up until a few days ago that I was like, okay, God, I'm going to be speaking at EMP in a few days, and I have no idea what I'm going to say. And I felt so dry, and I was like, God, what's going on? Why aren't you speaking to me? You're the one telling me to do this. Why aren't you doing this to me? And so I really had a few options, like David. I could, one, just tell P. Samuel, sorry, P. Sam, I'm kind of sick. I can't come. You know, can you step in for me? And one, like David, I could put my faith in that P. Sam's going to be gracious. He's going to let me, you know, slide and off. Two, I can make it up. And I'm pretty good at making things up. And so I really could have. I could have made it up, and I could have came here and, you know, said something to you guys and, you know, yeah, you know, bless you and God loves you. And, you know, I'm sure it would have gone well as well. Or three, I could repent. I could say, God, I have no idea why. Show me. And then I could say, Lord, I repent, and to recognize, Lord, I've put a lot of pride into some of the opportunities you've given to me to speak. I've given a lot of pride into some of the things that, you know, in ministry where you've given me a lot of success. And because of that, I can't hear you. And so I had to humble myself and got to say, God, I messed up. Please speak to me so when I go speak at EMP, one, I don't waste everyone's time. And two, I can really do his work, right? Instead of doing everything because, you know, it's going to make me look good. And so that's another conclusion we can draw from this. And so lastly, let's go to verse 18 all the way through 24. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, go erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah to the Jebusite. David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. Arunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him, and Arunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Arunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, the plague may be held back from the people. Arunah said to David, let the Lord the king take an offering up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen and the burnt offering, the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. Now, I can't be sure, but I want to suggest that even if David had taken all of this for free and had sacrificed the Lord, I would think that because of God's grace and his mercies, God would have forgiven him. Even if God had went to the threshing floor and said, God, you know what? I'm going to come and build you an altar. And, you know, Arunah comes and said, here, David, take everything you need for free and take your sacrifice. And David said, sure, you know, I'll just do this and take your offering. God would have forgiven him and Israel, that because that's just who God is. But something I think we can, this is, I think, the culmination of what I believe God is actually speaking through 2 Samuel is, if we take a look at what David does at the beginning of chapter 24, all the way to the end, where he's saying, no, I'm not going to do anything that costs me nothing. David actually went from a self-centeredness and a self-centered heart in everything in what he was doing to a God-centeredness in what he was doing. Because he could have said, no, okay, I'm going to take it for free, and I'm just going to give a burnt offering. In a sense, I guess you could say that it's still God-centeredness, right? Because he's still atoning for a sin, giving up an offering for God. But it was in the fact that he chose in his heart, not only am I going to give an offering to God, but I'm going to go out of my way to bless the Lord. I'm going to go out of my way. I'm going to actually do something that it's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me money. It's going to cost me something as a sacrifice to the Lord, not only because he sinned, but because he recognized that for God, it's not just the action of the burnt offering. It's the fact that in his heart, in David's heart, he recognized that God is worth whatever it is that I'm going to pay for this offering. And so I think this is the culmination of really chapter 24 is David went from a self-centered heart to a God-centered heart. So let's close our eyes. So as we reflect on 2013 and 2014, as we reflect on 2013, as we transition to 2014, what are some of the things that God's done in our lives or in your life? What are some of the successes? What are some of the trials? What are some of the things that have gone well? Some of the things that have gone wrong? Has there been anything that you felt, you know, God had promised you and then he puts you through a trial and tribulation? You know, what is our response to that? Do we say, oh, God, all of a sudden it's like, oh, you promised me this, and then all of a sudden, oh, this is coming my way, but God, where are you? Let me suggest to us something. You know, when we say that God is allowing Satan to test David, in Deuteronomy 8, when Moses talks about the Israelites walking 40 years in the desert so that God may test to know what is in your heart, God doesn't really need to test us to know what's in our heart. But through his test, God shows us what's in our heart. He allows us to see the ugliness that's in our heart. Maybe some of the sin that we didn't even recognize. So as we transition, let's really pray to God this morning. God, is there anything that's holding me back this year from you? Has there been anything that you've put me through this year? Whether it's tests, whether it's difficulties, so that I can recognize maybe, hey, Lord, this is where I need to grow. This is where I need to give up something to you. As we do that, let's also praise God for everything that's been going on this year as well, to make sure that we're not taking any sort of glory. In Revelation 3, it says, all glory, power, and authority belongs to you. Because of you, all things were created. Because of you, all things existed. So as we end this year, let's also give God praise for everything he's done this year, difficult or success. And lastly, let's really take some time too, just to really reflect. Are we going into 2014 with the same heart that we came into 2013 in terms of, is it really about me? Are we going to go into 2014 and say, God, what are you going to do for me this year? Or are we going to go into 2014 recognizing that we need to go from a self-centered heart to a God-centered heart? So let's pray.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. This is my desire, to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul. I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Let's go to our community focus as we pray for those that are in our community. Let's take some time to pray for those that are sick in our community, those with cancer, and especially those also going through chemo as well. Let's just pray for God's healing hand over them. Let's also pray for those needing salvation. They're going through illness, and let's really pray that God bursts a spirit of faith in their life. Let's really pray that, you know, they don't miss this opportunity. Often God speaks through our difficulties. So let's really ask God to really come and speak to them and open up their hearts. Let's also pray for those in our community with different infirmities as well, outside of just cancer. Let's really pray for God's healing to come upon them. You know, the way God often talks about it, it's healing is actually a very natural thing when it comes to God. So let's not only pray for faith in the families that God is not only going to heal, but really just for God to come in his natural power to really heal all of those that need his touch. Let's really pray for them. Let's go to the next slide. Let's pray for those who are looking for work as well. Let's really pray for God to not only provide sustenance, but to prepare their hearts as well in this time, to know that wherever God's called them to will be a place of ministry, a place in which God's called them for work, and also a place where God's provided for them to be able to provide for their families. Let's really pray for our brothers and sisters. Let's go to the next slide. Let's pray for our mission focus. Let's pray for Indonesia and Singapore. Let's also pray for Beijing as well, you know, the church plant that SP has there. Let's really pray for God's favor over our ministries, especially in some of these places where there's a lot of persecution and there's a lot of people who don't want to see the church succeed. Let's really pray that God really covers each of these plants and also these ministries, that not only is God's spirit going to be there with them and there's going to be fruit, but there's going to be protection as well from the schemes of the enemy. Let's really pray for them. Let's also pray for our education ministries and Noah's Ark and SP Youth and SPU. Let's really pray that the kids and the youth in our church really are able to connect with God here, that their hearts can be open. Let's also pray for our teachers. They also feel blessed to be able to do this as well, to be refreshed as they give to these kids. And, you know, it's a hard job, but, you know, they're so faithful. So let's pray for them as well. Let's also pray for the activities this weekend. Let's pray for our house church, Bel Air and Robinson family and McDaddy. Let's pray for our Sunday service, the worship that we're going to have, hospitality, Noah's Ark, SP Youth. all the different outreaches that there is going to be and all the different meetings. Let's pray for God's covering and His Spirit to really be with each of these meetings, and just pray for His fruitfulness in them as well.